And we're going to pray one more time before I get started. God, I just ask that you would still our hearts and our minds as we open your word together, as we look at your triumphal entry and what that means for our faith and how that challenges us in our complacency. God, speak to our hearts now. Help us to forget the distractions that we have for what we need to do later today and this coming week, and help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So whether or not you're a sports fan, you can appreciate fans waiting 108 years for a championship. In November of 2016, it finally happened. The long-waiting Chicago Cubs fans, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. This thing is not going to agree with me today, is it? Stand by. Next slide, we'll go old school. So whether or not you're a baseball fan, anybody can appreciate that kind of wait and that kind of excitement for fans who were let down year after year after year. When I was a little kid, I was a diehard Red Sox fan, and this was all before the Red Sox won the World Series in 2004. And every year at the letdown, we would say, maybe next year. Maybe next year, that'll be the year. So the Cubs fans had to wait even longer than we did. And so anybody can appreciate that kind of waiting. Next slide, please, Jim. There was a parade that over the next couple days on November 5th, that was almost entirely unrivaled. This parade, according to one article I read, had over 5 million people in attendance. A couple facts about that. According to this article I read, it could be a worthless article. I mean, I did read it online, but we'll go with it. According to this article, anyway, it was the 7th largest gathering in human history. It was the largest non-religious gathering in human history, and it was the largest gathering ever in the Western Hemisphere. So it was kind of a big deal. Next slide. 5 million people came together to celebrate this one thing. The wait is over. Our team finally won. We're finally here. We finally conquered. This morning, as you all know, we are 1 week away from Easter Sunday. And we are beginning the celebrations of Holy Week. On Thursday, we celebrate the Last Supper. On Friday, we celebrate Good Friday, Jesus' death on the cross, then the tomb, and then Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate Jesus being raised from the dead. And so this triumphal entry, this event, this parade, really in a sense what it was, is an event that happens in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is of significance. Anything that happens is all, everything is important to pay attention to, but when it is showed up four times and you have four different perspectives, you know it's even more notable, important to pay attention to. And we're looking this morning, we're going to look at the account found in John, and it's chapter 12. So if you prefer a paper Bible in your pew, it's page 762, but we will have it up on the screen. Next slide. Thank you, Jim. The next day, John chapter 12, and we're going to go through this just a couple verses at a time. We're going to kind of break it down. So the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The festival that this crowd had come for was the annual Passover feast. This was one of three annual events that every devout Jew had to make a pilgrimage back to the city of Jerusalem for. Next slide. The city was bulging with people. Everything was buzzing because of what Jesus had already done. He'd already done miracles. He'd already healed people. There was a stir. There was last week, Pastor Dallas preached through when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This was very soon after that. So the city was humming with people. The crowds would have been bulging. When some reports, some commentators say that there could have been upwards of 2 million people in attendance in the city. So if you think not quite 5 million for the Chicago Cubs, but especially in the ancient world, 2 million people here to see, there to see Jesus, that's a pretty spectacular deal. Now, I've never been to that type of a parade, but I can only imagine the energy. It just must have been electric. People must have just been so excited and anticipating what was to come. The excitement was in the air. Think of with the Cubs, their team had 108 years of, you could say, World Series silence. But the Jewish people had somewhere about maybe 600 or 700 years of silence from God. And they were waiting and hoping and longing for this Messiah. And their history was riddled with tyranny. The Babylonians, the Hasmoneans. And then in Jesus' day, it was the Roman people who they were under their thumb. And they had been under the thumb of another people group for generations and generations and generations. And the thing about them is they were God's chosen people. They were the ones who were supposed to be set apart. Next slide. They wanted restoration. They wanted liberation. They wanted to be out from underneath the oppression. And they wanted to be dignified once again as they were supposed to be. There was promises all through the Old Testament that they were God's special and chosen people. So you could imagine when Jesus came into town in this parade, in this event, and as people gathered, next slide, they took palm branches, which were symbolic of victory. The palm branch was first used as a symbol, according to one commentator, after the Maccabean revolt. And during the time when there was a rededication of the temple, and it was a strong symbol of Jewish nationalism and pride, and that they're God's chosen people. And so they're waving this in almost in some ways that we would wave an American flag out of our strong pride with that. So the people, they lined the streets. They waved their palm branches. They shouted Hosanna, which that word means save us or save us now. Next slide. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. These words, this is a quote we sang this morning. It's from Psalm 118, which said, God save us. God grant us success. God, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this is a praise. This is a blessing. This is a declaration of God is coming. Blessed is the King of Israel. This is a celebration. They were not going to be under the Roman oppression anymore. Could this finally be the guy who was going to bail us out, the one who would save us? It would be a celebration. It was the parade of the century. God had finally answered their prayers. The silence was over. The Messiah has come. He was coming to town and he's going to fight back against the Roman. Blessed is the King of Israel. That's what the verse said. That's what Jesus was. He was the King of all. And in this moment, the people finally realized they finally got it. The true King. Or was he? Or was he what they were really looking for? Next slide. Next couple verses. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. In the ancient world, whenever a victorious king would return from war, there would be a procession. When he came to his home city, there would be a triumphal entry. Next slide, please. He would ride on a war horse, or behind a war horse in a chariot, or several. The king would have all his plunder, all his spoils, all his captives, everything marching in front of him. And it would be a show of might, and it would be a show of power. It would be a show of conquest. It sent a very clear message. You don't want to mess with this guy, or you'll end up like them. And so here they were. They were ready for freedom. They were ready for the palm branches were flying, the freedom was coming, and the anticipation was huge. What was Jesus going to do next? They must have been thinking. But instead of riding on the majestic war horse, as they would have expected, he borrowed a young donkey. Next slide. Okay, maybe not that young. Next slide. But isn't that thing awesome? Maybe not even that small, but that's what I got. So Jesus comes riding through on a young donkey. And this is actually, John actually quotes a prophecy from Zechariah 9 and 10, talking about how he's going to ride through on a young donkey's colt. So Jesus doesn't come as they expect. Where's the war horse? Where's the captives? Where's the plunder? He doesn't come through like Chuck Norris tossing people out of the way. They were looking for a political leader. They were looking for a nationalistic savior. They wanted to be reestablished as an honored people group. They wanted their rightful respect because they were owed it after all these years of silence and captivities. But what's with the donkey? The donkey symbolizes peace. That doesn't look too majestic to me. Next slide, please. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. This is a key verse. No one, not even Jesus' disciples, his 12 closest followers, they didn't even really get it. In a setting like this, he would ride into town, he would get the crowds riled up. He would go to the town square and he would give his speech. Next slide. This would be the freedom speech. This would be the "we're getting out from underneath the Romans" speech. This is "I'm going to lead you." It could be a "we can't take it anymore." It could be a "I have a dream." It could be "we're not going to stand back anymore." Think of, have you ever seen the movie Braveheart? Something like that. The time has come for us to stand up and fight. That's what they were expecting. But Jesus doesn't. He doesn't give that. The disciples, even the disciples, this verse tells us, they were confused. They missed what does he even mean? John tells us that only in hindsight, next slide please, does any of this make any sense. Only after Jesus was resurrected, only after he returned back to heaven, was there any idea of what was going on? And hindsight is always better. And that's the case. That's exactly the deal. It's amazing what hindsight can do. I can speak to many events in my own life where at the time when you're going through something, you're like, this is the worst possible thing that could happen in my life. We've all been there, right? I expected to go from God to do A, and he did B, and it made no sense to me. And I was very upset with God for doing B. And why is this happening? My freshman year of college, I went to my dream school in Colorado. I loved the school. I had a great job. I loved Colorado. I had a girlfriend out there at the time. And sometime over the summer, because of this great job that I had, I lost my entire financial aid package. And I vowed before that I would never, under any circumstances, transfer schools. I was going 1 year for four years. They were going to be my lifelong friends. That was that. And then when you don't have any financial aid package and your dad's a pastor, any vows you make are out the window. And so I transferred. And this, I was left no choice, and I was so upset, and it made no sense to me. Not even a year later, looking back, hindsight, it was amazing to me how God had worked in that and how I could see God's plan through that. I was so ticked at the time, and it was so wrong, and it was so against everything that needed to happen in my life. But God had a different plan, right? That's what hindsight can do. That's what the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was up to. Why the heck the donkey? Why the humility? Why the peace thing? Break out the sword. Come on, we gotta fight. We gotta restore our greatness. This is what's important. We need to be honored. We're the chosen people. This isn't at all what they expected. Next slide. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he'd performed the sign, went out to meet him. Jesus lets us know that the crowd who had witnessed this incredible miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead was now spreading the word. They had seen the spectacular. And so the parade is forming, things are happening, and you can imagine kind of the whisper, guys, come check this out. This is the guy. This is the guy. He's the one who raised Lazarus. He's the one who healed people. I think he's got incredible superpowers or something. I think he's going to be our king. I think he's going to be the one. Next slide. Things like this always spread like wildfire. You can picture the whispers, the talking, the shouts, the people say, save us now, this is going to be our king. Hey, come check this out. When I was in high school, I was in band, and every Memorial Day parade, we would always march in two different parades for the band. And if you've ever been in marching band, at least my marching band uniforms, they felt like they were about this thick. And Memorial Day weekend would always somehow, it would be like 30 degrees in Western Massachusetts, and then the day we put on the uniform, it would be like 95, right? I mean, that's just how it works. And so we're at this parade, and we're in the cemetery, and it's one of the solemn, you know, Memorial Day. It's one of those times, and it's blazing hot out. And we're sitting there, and we've got our heads down. It's a moment of silence. And the girl, I played the trumpet, and the girl next to me dropped. And it was heat exhaustion, and it was one of those moments where it was perfectly silent, and then you could hear like a murmur, and then you could hear it getting a little louder, and then you could hear some gasps. And finally, the place was kind of like, oh my gosh, is she okay? And people are running up and checking on her. She was okay. But this is kind of the scene that I picture here where all of a sudden the crowd and the noise is swelling and growing. It was like dead silent. And then all of a sudden people are running and checking and gasping. And in Jesus' instance, this is the one. This is what's happening. The streets, people are running to the streets. People are waving the palm branches. Even some of them are throwing their coats on the ground for the donkey to walk on. The crowd swells. People are shouting. People are talking. Well, I heard this. I heard he did this. I heard the Pharisees are out to kill him. I heard that guy over there, he raised him from the dead. And people are shouting, save us now. You can hear the chant, save us now. The energy would be so tangible. Save us now. This is the big moment. Next slide, verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. 2 million people in this parade, estimated. And the Pharisees see what's going on. They were answerable to the Romans, and so they had to worry about getting into trouble because there was about to be an uprising. Everybody could see it. Next slide, please. There was about to be an uprising. Anyone with half a brain, any onlooker could see that this was the beginning of something huge. All Jesus had to do was say, let's go. They were hoping for freedom. They needed to revolt. If they needed to revolt, they would. And no one had led him yet. And here he is. And they see it happening. And I bet they're saying, this guy's about to take over the throne. Look, the whole world has gone after him. This is going to get ugly soon. Next slide, please. So I did the math, and I'm 39 years old, so this is my 39th Palm Sunday. I'm 99% sure, as a pastor's kid, I've never missed one. I think I get some sort of a Palm Sunday medal or something for that. And I've sat and heard countless triumphal entry Palm Sunday messages. And I've given a few myself. But I got to be honest, when I hear this account and everything that's going on with it, I often have found myself just kind of confused. Jesus starts out doing miracles and says, don't tell anybody. Every miracle in the beginning, he's like, shh, shh, don't tell anybody. Then he does some miracles and he allows people to tell them. And then all of a sudden, there's a parade and everybody's bowing down to him and worshiping him. And then a week later, the very same people are trying to kill him, less than a week. And it's confusing how it all happens. And I have asked before, why bother with the parade? Why would Jesus go through this? Yeah, there's some prophecies saying that this happens, but it doesn't seem like Jesus just fulfills prophecies just for the purpose of fulfilling them. And there's been times where I've asked, I don't understand. In the other accounts before, right before this happened, Jesus weeps for the city. He looks at Jerusalem before he's about to be honored, and he weeps and says, man, they've missed the point. And then another account right after the triumphal entry, he goes into the temple and flips over tables because people are gouging in the temple and making a huge profit off of worship. And so this event is sandwiched, and it has seemed to me, what do I do with this? What can I really learn from a parade? What's the point? Maybe I'm alone, but it's always seemed to me confusing at best. I have a couple observations. One of the biggest is, I think since the beginning, our beginning, you and I fight a battle of what I need versus what I want. Next slide, please. It's hard to do the right thing when there's syrup involved. I respect that a lot, especially the real stuff. None of this fake syrup, but Jesus' triumphal entry represents this as much as anything else. What I need versus what I want. In Jesus' day, the people wanted to make him their political king. They wanted him king so they could lead a revolution. They wanted a revolution so they could get out from under oppression and become this great nation again. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be important. That's what mattered. They wanted Jesus as king, not so that they could be led, but so they could get what they wanted out of him. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we do that with God? We want God so we can get what we want out of him, but we miss the point of him leading us. But Jesus, the good shepherd, had no interest in being their earthly king. He showed up on a donkey. He didn't go to the town square. He didn't say, let's fight. In fact, he came in humility and peace every step of the way. He had no interest in being this earthly king that they were looking for. He had no interest, really, in getting them out underneath the oppression of the Romans. He had much more interest in getting them out under the oppression of their own sinful nature. One of my favorite verses, I say that a lot, but whatever. One of my favorite verses that I think represents our culture and their culture as much as anything comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Next slide, Jim, please. When he, being Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. To me, there's not much more of a telling verse of the world that we live in today. People all over the globe, rich, poor, everywhere in between, are harassed. You can see it in every culture, in every stage of life, in every financial stage. People are harassed and helpless, running about back and forth like a sheep without a shepherd. Everybody wants a shepherd, but they don't really. So Jesus didn't come to conquer these earthly kings like the Jews wanted, but rather he came to conquer Satan's kingdom, and which had control over people's lives. All of us who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, that's who Jesus came for. He came to give the world what it needs, next slide please, instead of what it wants. People wanted a nationalistic savior. But that's not what Jesus came to do. I wonder if there's any parallels in our world today between that. Jesus did not come to provide political liberation. He showed up to provide true liberation. Jesus' triumphal entry represents how the Jews in his day were looking for something, but it fell short. Because Jesus was ready to provide something so much better. And every single one of us can relate to that. We all chase cheap substitutes for life when God can provide the best life. He can provide something so much better. We're going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis, a brilliant, brilliant man, from his book, The Weight of Glory. And it says this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Man, that's a powerful, powerful quote. We worry about taxes. We worry about family. We worry about our kids. We worry about our parents. We worry about our GPAs, what college we're going to get into. We worry about our title, what pattern I get on the tile for the backsplash in my new kitchen. We worry about promotions and what everyone else thinks. We turn the magnifying glass towards ourselves, and we look at every little want and desire, and we analyze it, and reanalyze it, overanalyze it. And you and I would say basically every day, settle for mud pies in the slums when we have an opportunity for a holiday at sea with Christ. People shouted, "Save us now!" And that was exactly what Jesus was doing, but they completely missed it because those were the people who killed him in 6 days, or like 4 days. So, this coming week, it's Holy Week, as you think about the Last Supper, as you think about the cross, as you think about the tomb, as you think about the resurrection and everything that goes with that, we all have to challenge ourselves and all start. Are you looking for a God to help you make nicer mud pies? Next slide, please, Jim. Or, God, please help me with this. God, please help me with my GPA. God, please help me get a promotion. Are you just asking God for, I want my mud pie to just be a little bit smoother than that one, because, you know, that kid's got mud on his pants. Are you looking for a God to help you make a little bit nicer mud pies, or are you looking for one who can actually rescue you from all of that? You and I have the beauty of hindsight. We can see what the crowds on Palm Sunday did not, because we know the end of the story. Jesus sometimes doesn't give us what we want in order to give us what we really need, which is the biggest takeaway for me from this account, from this triumphal entry. Because we're half-hearted people. We're half-hearted creatures. We're fooling about. We're making mud pies in the slum, and we are far, far too easily pleased. We chase things that leave us longing for more every time, every day. But Jesus gives us the ultimate thing, the saving of our souls, the payment for our sins, connection with the Father, and life everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, challenge us in this. Convict us in the times that we miss it, that we miss what you really came for. Lord, please work in our hearts as we celebrate Holy Week this week, as we come to the end of Lent, and we just take maybe a little extra time to focus on you. Please work in our hearts. Please help us to see what you truly offer us. And from there, we might be an overflow of gratitude for your goodness. For those of us who daily, constantly run from you. Thanks for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.